to forget it. I had a subject that came up on my mind this week, as happened with me a lot of times. I'll just get a thought or a title and really don't know where it's going to go. And so I woke up Tuesday morning with a title on my mind, and then I spent the rest of the week trying to figure out where it was going. And I try to keep the positive attitude of the glass half full, so that I don't always sound negative. And but like I said last week, many times I'm preaching to the choir when the message is not really for the choir, but I don't have anybody else to preach to, and I just have to leave that where it is. It's hard to not let all of the things that are going on around us have some bearing upon the way that we preach or even the things that we preach, because we deal with those things every day. And I'm a news junkie, but even I, who like to watch the news and stay informed, get to the point where it's so negative I have to turn it off and just do something else. And we'll just watch an old movie or something, and just anything to take our mind off of it. But we can't just bury our head in the sand to the things that are going on around us, because it does have an effect upon us. I don't know what churches will be like after all of this is over, because it's having an impact on churches. It's having an impact on schools as well. It's going to have an impact on higher education. Hopefully, in some ways, it would be more positive that you don't have to spend all of that money to go to a campus just to have the campus experience, when you can get the same education through different means. Because when it comes right down to it, education involves the effort put forth by the individual. I didn't go to seminary, and I'm sure that I could have learned some things at seminary. But there's one thing that I'll tell you about anyone that God calls into the ministry: they're going to have to spend some personal time in this book. They're going to have to get every resource that they can get their hands on, and utilize those things and listen. Go listen to other preachers. Study the Word of God continually. It's a constant education. And that's the way anything in life is. The company that I worked for, and I'll get to my message in a minute, the company that I worked for, I started out about as low down in that company as you could start, washing glassware in the laboratory. But I worked hard, and I'm not bragging on myself, but I'm just telling you how life is. And it was a constant learning process, and trying to improve and step forward and get better at what I was doing. Because it wasn't just for me, it was for my family, it was for all the opportunity that existed out there, but nobody could do it for me. When I first started to work, we didn't have computers. Matter of fact, I remember when we got the first electronic calculator and didn't have to use an old manual calculator to calculate a lot of the stuff in the labs and formulas that we were using, and how fascinated I was with that electronic calculator. But there come a point when computers came along, and I could see that if I was going to survive in the world that I was in, I was going to have to learn how to use that computer. I was going to have to realize it was going to change our future. And so I put an effort into it. Cindy can tell you that she used to get aggravated with me because I'd spend so much time on that computer and what it took to do it. But there were many that I went to work with who didn't see that, didn't put forth an effort, and there came a point when they lost their jobs because they were not moving with the times as it changed. And I feel fortunate that I was able to retire with the same company that I started out with, when I saw many of my friends lose their job simply because they wouldn't put forth the effort to educate and train themselves for a changing environment. And so that's important, and especially to you young people. And I don't know what the future will hold for you in terms of the way that you'll work, or maybe you'll spend more time working from home. Maybe you won't have to get in a car and drive to Nashville or somewhere. Things will change, but there's one thing that doesn't change, and that is God. And that is the need for the soul to be saved, and to follow God. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning, regardless of what the environment is, regardless of the technological age that we live in, or whether we lived 150 years ago where that we didn't have electricity or the main mode of transportation was by horse and buggy, and they didn't have telephones and smartphones and GPSs and all those things. But yet God was consistent and has been throughout time. And so you have to look above all the fray and all the things that are going on and keep your eyes focused on what doesn't change and where the stability is. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning. I'm going to give you the title of my message and we'll see where it goes. But the title that came to me was Reasonable Expectations. Reasonable Expectations. The company that I work for had a reasonable expectation, since they paid me, was to do a good job, try to improve myself, to try to prepare for changes as they came on. They had a reasonable expectation out of me to do that, and I did put forth an effort. They compensated me for it, but they had a reasonable expectation of that. If I go to the doctor some particular thing, I have a reasonable expectation that that doctor has knowledge and will help me, or at least try to help me. Those are reasonable expectations. And certainly they apply to us as Christians. There are reasonable expectations that God has of us, that this church has of us, and that the lost world has of us as professing Christians that are reasonable if we will look at those things. So let me give you my background reading and try to connect it with the text verse that I'm going to read for you in a minute, of where my thought came from. But my background reading is going to come out of the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 12th through the 20th verse. And I've never preached on this subject. I couldn't even find in my records where I'd ever used it as a background reading, because it's one of those things that's difficult to talk about. It's one of those things that it's hard to talk about, certainly in mixed company, but even when you have children involved, it's difficult. I'm going to try not to go down that road too much, but I need it for a background. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's dealing with many different subjects. But let's pick up at the 12th verse and read down through the end of the chapter, and we'll come back and try to pick this up. He says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, we're going to come back to that background reading in just a moment, but the text verse that I want to get to before this is over with is in the book of Romans, in the 12th chapter and the first verse, and then you all could probably quote this one. It says, "I beseech you, therefore," now note that word "therefore," we're going to come back and pick that up in a minute, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's where my thought come from, that word reasonable service. God has reasonable expectations of us, and believe it or not, those reasonable expectations involve your body, involve your person, and not just your spirit, but they involve your body, and that's why Paul picked this up back in 1 Corinthians letter. Now, you have to look at the time that he wrote and what was going on. In Corinth, Corinth was a pagan city. It not only was a pagan city, but they were philosophically such that they believed that that sexual activity was not only permissible, but it was condoned and promoted as part of their pagan worship. Now, folks, I just want you to take that idea and compare it with our society, where everywhere you look, promiscuity, sexuality, and the interaction of male and female is promoted, not just promoted, but it is endorsed and encouraged. And in this city of Corinth, it was acceptable, and they even had city-paid prostitution, or government-paid, actually, because that was an attraction for travelers. It was promoted through their religion, and this is the way that these people were raised up. But when Paul came in and preached the gospel to them, and they trusted in the Lord Jesus to the salvation of their soul, they needed some education, and they needed to learn some things. And so the Corinthian letter is to try to help them develop a right understanding of who we are as Christians, and how our body fits in with our service to God. The attitude that they had pretty much was that you could eat, drink, and be merry and do whatever you want, and that it was acceptable. Paul wanted them to know it is not acceptable. It's not, and there's a reason that it's not acceptable, and nobody's going to tell you that. You have to understand it intuitively and through the scripture as to why we have a body. So I'll get to that in just a moment. First of all, I want to go to that 12th verse and talk about what Paul said about what is lawful and what is expedient. And no doubt Paul had said that to the Corinthians as he was preaching to them, that there was great liberty in Christianity. Great liberty as opposed to the Judaistic system, which had great restriction. There were certain things that they could do. There were great many rules and regulations that were put upon them. They were put upon them for a reason, but they were in many ways slaves to those things. Paul came preaching that salvation in Jesus Christ frees you from so many of those regulations that have been put upon you to observe certain holy days, to eat certain things, to not eat certain things. And so he wanted them to know that as far as we as Christians are concerned, there are many, many things that are lawful to us. Remember what I've told you many times, that what my dad used to tell me was that you can do as you please as long as you please to do right. And that's the basis of this, is that we are free to do many, many things. Now, many will tell you that it's a deadly sin to smoke a cigarette. That's not true. That's not true, but it is expedient. It's lawful for you to put that in your body. I smoked for a number of years, but it was detrimental to my body. I was free to do that, but it was not expedient for me to do that. Alcohol is the same way, and many abuse that, but is alcohol in itself unlawful? You have to answer that question. And so the first thing that we have to do is, as Christians, we must determine what is lawful. And then once we determine what is lawful, is it expedient? Is it the right thing to do? Is it the best thing to do, even though you're free to do it? You're free this morning to not come to church, but is it the best thing to do? Is it the expedient thing to do? So I guess that what Paul is trying to say to them is, And I write myself notes throughout the week because as I study these things and they come to my mind, I know I'll forget them because I don't have a good memory. And so I write myself notes because I think they're important enough to try to bring to you, because it's not just my job to preach to the lost. It's my job as a pastor of the church to pastor the people, as Paul was pastoring the church of Corinth and trying to educate them and have them have a better understanding and perspective. Now, many of us that are older, we may already have these things. Maybe we may have learned the lessons the hard way. But we have young ones as well that need to learn these same things. If they're not hearing it from the community, they're not hearing it from society. If they flip on the TV, they're going to hear all the wrong things rather than the right things. And so it behooves us to keep our eyes, as I said earlier, focused on those things which never change, as opposed to the ever-changing society which is around us. And let me just give you an example. We talked in Sunday school about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed for the homosexuality that was there, and it had become so rampant and so pervasive that God, in mercy to the rest of the world, destroyed that wickedness of that city. But that's been present with humanity for all along. Did you know that seven out of the top 10 emperors of Rome were homosexuals? Did you know that, for instance, that Nero, who was the emperor, at the time Paul wrote this, had taken a young male, a young boy, had him neutered, and married him publicly, and then later on married another man. That was the example that was set in that society, and it was pervasive in the whole society down to Corinth, because Corinth was under Nero. They were under the rule of Rome. And so they were seeing this example set everywhere, and Paul was trying to make them known that these kinds of sins destroy what God created the body for. Not to do those things, but that the body might serve him. I got to move on. I'm not going to get anywhere. The thing that Paul wanted us to know is no actions in themselves are in themselves unlawful, provided certain requirements are met. This is what the challenge that my dad always put to me. You can do as you please, as long as you please to do right. So then I had to determine what was right and what was wrong based upon the things that I was taught at home, based upon the things that were morally input to me. And some of the guidelines of those is there no actions are in themselves unlawful, provided that they are in accordance with God's design in creation. Now think about that. Is what I'm going to do in accordance with God's design in creation? God created the universe, He created the environment, He created all of these things out here for us, but He had certain designs and certain specific things, and is what I'm going to do in accordance with God's purpose in creation? Did God create men to be married to men and women to be married to women? The answer is no. The answer is no. And so those actions and those behaviors are not in accordance with God's purpose in creation. Society may accept it. Society may promote it. Society may say that you're not being friendly enough or politically correct. But you have to go back to the basis and look at that. That's what Paul was telling these people to do. It may be, because you see, it was legal. It was lawful there in Corinth. Prostitution was lawful. Gay marriage was lawful because Nero did it. All of these things were lawful, but they certainly were not in accordance with God's design of creation, which is why Paul goes into this explanation about the body. I'll get to it in a moment. The other thing is that whatever that we do, that they are calculated to promote the general welfare of mankind. Whatever our actions are, because remember, the body is action. all the actions that we do come out of the body, and it's governed by certain laws. First of all, is the laws of creation. Is this action in accordance with God's purpose in creation? Is this action calculated to promote the general welfare of mankind? Ask that question. I would say, look about what's going on in society today and answer that question. Is it promoting the best interest of mankind to bombard our police with objects and try to kill them, to blind them, like some have been in Portland? Are those things that are being done through violence, are they promoting the best welfare of mankind? And so those has to be tested out. It might be lawful. Many of the governors and mayors are saying, well, these protests are lawful, they're okay. The governor of New Jersey just said it's okay to gather in large groups as long as you're protesting, but you can't have more than 50 people in church. And so you've got to ask the question, are these things in accordance with the promotion and the best of humanity? And the other thing that Paul said here, and listen to it again, he said that all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not let any habit, anything that I do, master me. And that's what we've got to remember, that whatever action that you take on, will it dominate you? See, I can tell you that about smoking, many people would say, well, you can't be a Christian and smoke. That's not true. I know many that still smoke. Well, I don't think we have too many smokers, or if we have any that are here at the church, because we've learned that it's not good for our bodies. We've learned that. But I'll tell you what, it's habit forming. It's habit forming, and it's difficult to break. And Paul said, whatever that I yield to, I might be allowed to do it, but I'm not going to let it be determine my actions. I'm not going to be tied to it to that degree. That's an important thing for us to know. That's why that we try to tell our young people, don't take that first smoke. Don't take that first drink. Don't smoke that first marijuana cigarette, because that marijuana cigarette is a gateway into something else that will dominate you and will ruin your life if you become a slave to it. That's what Paul is trying to say. And this is all about food. This is all about food because, you see, these people in Corinth, particularly, there was great feasts that were put onto these idols, and the food, after it was presented to the idols, was taken down and sold on the street just for food. And so then there was the question that arose of whether or not, if they ate the food off of the street, were they somehow giving homage to the idols by eating food that had previously been dedicated to them. And Paul wants them to get a clear understanding. Food is food, and if you just eat it as food to maintain the body, there's nothing wrong with it. But if you eat it as food dedicated to an idol in your heart, then there is something wrong with it, because that your moral view of it is incorrect. So he brings this down to the body, and he wants to know us to know that even though something is lawful, we have to determine whether or not it's expedient for us, and what is the limits of that lawfulness. And ask yourself that question. If I do this, what effect will it have upon myself? I can tell you that if I go take drugs, any kind of drugs that you want, I put myself at risk of becoming addicted to that drug. That's why that even the sleeping pill that we take, because we're old and we don't sleep well, but I can tell you that even at night, I don't know whether my body depends on it or not, but my mind has told me, if you don't take that sleeping pill, you're not going to sleep well tonight. And I don't like that. I don't like that, but I'm afraid to not take it because I'm afraid I won't sleep. So not just something simple, but even those things can no doubt have an effect upon my memory. Maybe I'm sacrificing part of my cognitive ability by taking a sleeping pill. I don't know. Probably I am. But those are the kinds of things that Paul is saying. We've got to determine what effect will our actions have upon ourselves. How will it affect me? What effect will it have upon me as a Christian? What effect will it have upon my body, which is designed and purposed to be a vessel for God to use? Not just a vessel for my satisfaction to feel better and to get enjoyment out of it, but there's a design with it. I'll get to that in a moment. So you ask yourself the question, what effect will it have upon me? What effect will it have upon my liberty? What effect will it have upon my liberty as a Christian, where that all things are lawful for me? Will I become such a slave to it that I won't fulfill my other liberties? Camping. You can become so addicted to camping that you ignore your other responsibilities so that you can go camping, so that you can go down to the football game. There's nothing wrong with those things in themselves, but when they have become so addictive, you become so addicted to them that you ignore the things that are beneficial to you and to God and to your purpose as a Christian, then you fail. You've yielded your body to something that is not expedient. It might be lawful, but it's not expedient for you. What effect will it have upon other people? What effect will it have upon other people? For no matter what we do, it doesn't just affect us. If you lay out a church, what effects is it going to have on your children? What about those grandchildren? Yeah, it may not hurt you, but it's going to have an effect. And so what effect will it have upon my neighbor, whom I've said that I'm a Christian and that I love the Lord, when he sees my car parked in the driveway every Sunday morning and I don't go to church? What effect will that liberty, the abuse of that, have upon my neighbors? And finally, how will my conduct appear to God? What will God think of what I do? I cannot fathom in my mind that there are people out there breaking windows, creating violence and hatred, and all of it. I cannot in my mind fathom that they are Christians. Maybe they say they are, but it's certainly not the character of the God that I know and the Christ who left an example for us. And each of us needs to take that into account. What will God think of my actions? It may be legal, but is it expedient to do? Is it the right thing to do? And how will God, how will my conduct appear to God? So those are the bases that Paul starts this out with. Now, I need to get down into what he lays out here. He wants us to know that this body, which we have, is essential in this life and in the next. Now think about that. This body is essential in this life and in the next. When the spirit leaves the body, life does not exist as we know it. You cannot interact with your environment. You cannot interact with your fellow man. You cannot interact with God without that body. That body was designed for an important reason in creation, and it wasn't just so that you could go out here and sensually enjoy the things which God has given us to the neglect of other things. That's what Paul is trying to point out to them, because in their mind, if they had liberty to eat whatever food that they wanted, they said they had liberty to enjoy whatever sexual activity they wanted as well. Since it was legal, it was lawful and promoted in society, and Paul said, no, that's not true. So he makes a distinction between the maintenance of the body, which he says what? He says meat for the belly and the belly for meat. God designed the body to eat food. It needs food. When it's hungry, it needs to eat. When it's thirsty, it needs to drink. God designed it that way. That design is specific. And Paul says that the body is going to pass away, and the digestive organs that are necessary to support the body are going to pass away with it. He says that the design of the body is specific. It's amoral, meaning that the body doesn't care about whether or not this food was dedicated to an idol. It needs food. It needs water. And so it is to be maintained. And maintaining this body really doesn't have if we maintain it so that it can live, really doesn't have a moral implication as far as the maintenance of it. But he also wants us to understand that it's temporary, that this body will pass away. That's why he says the body is not that, but God shall destroy it, that is the food, and them, the organs which digest the food and are translated into energy for the body, those things will pass away. And so those things are not to be considered as moral functions because they're necessary for the life which God gave us. Now, gluttony is a different matter. I don't have time to get into all that. But I hope you see the point. He's making the distinction between the amoral maintenance of the body and the immoral use of the body for personal satisfaction, which he then goes into and talks about fornication. And he does it in a way to show that the purpose and the actions of the body are design specific, that they are both moral and permanent. Now listen to that, that the body is design specific, that it is moral, and that it is permanent. And by permanent, I mean that it's going to change form. But Paul goes into a great length to describe that Jesus used the body as he came into this world in incarnation. He needed the body. He had to eat just like you and I do. He had to take in food to get energy. But the only way that he could communicate with the environment was the body. And the body was important. I believe he took care of that body to the best of his ability with the things that he had available to him. And so the body is design specific. It is moral. This body that is given us has a moral purpose. And its moral purpose, we'll talk about in a moment, is to be joined with God, to be indwelt by God, not to be joined with the immoral things of the world. That's the point Paul is making to this church at Corinth, that your body is designed to be morally attached and inhabited by God, to be a tabernacle, as he calls it, not to be joined with the immoral things of the world. And so there's the distinction, and that's why that he goes into this big explanation. Its essential nature, the body, the body's essential nature, design, is shown in both the incarnation and the resurrection. He says that, and God hath both raised up the Lord. He talked about the importance of the Lord's body, that it was important even in the future state of eternity. The Lord Jesus' body was resurrected in an incorruptible form. Paul wants to stamp on our mind the importance of this body as it's connected with the Spirit and its relationship with its Creator. God created it for a reason in this world, but because of its corruption, its corrupt nature, which is associated with sin, it cannot enter into the next world. But in the 15th chapter, he goes to show how that it is changed from incorruptible or from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal. And again, he's laying down and wants us to understand the permanent nature of the need of a body and its importance in this life and in the next life. And so its nature is that it is essential. It is essential to the creation of man in this life and the next. He also shows that its design, the design that God made the body for, as he said, that you are the temple of the living God. Its body's design is to for God to inhabit and dwell and communicate with man inside of this temple. And a temple is a dwelling place of God. Paul wants them to understand that. I want you Christians, young Christians particularly, to understand the body which God has given you was designed to be utilized in this environment, but designed that it might be a habitation where that he can fellowship with you and you can fellowship with him who is perfect and moral. And that he says, do not join that which is perfect and moral to that which is immoral in the world. And so he uses this explanation. Its purpose is to be a medium to glorify God. It's to be a medium to glorify God and procreate other creatures who bring glory to God. create procreation. What a wonderful power God has given us. Yes, the animals reproduce themselves, but they are not moral creatures as we have been created, who have fellowship with our Creator. And so God designed this body such that it could procreate, bring other creatures into the world whose purpose and intent would be the same, which was to fellowship and bring honor and glory to God. And when you go out here and abuse that procreative power and bring beings into the world, because you don't just bring a hunk of flesh into the world, what you have the ability to procreate is an eternal soul. Because when at the point in time where that your life came into that body in your mother's womb, it became an everlasting eternal soul that would spend eternity hopefully with God, but if not with God, somewhere else. What an awesome power to put in our hands. And then we look at society and we see that a great number of children are being born out there in the world without a solid family, without a solid home, without solid teaching. They're being aborted by the thousands because people don't want to raise them. People don't want to invest in them. People don't want to use those children for what their intent was, which is to bring honor and glory to God. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full, who can produce more children to bring glory to God. And so that was the design of our body, and when we waste it doing other things, we dishonor God who created it. That's what Paul wants them to understand. And that message is still true today. If it was true to the Corinthians, it's certainly true to us today, where we see all around us the promotion of immoral activity, which is contrary to God's design of the body. And so, listen to this. These are all my writings. One of my preacher brothers said, I milk a lot of cows, but I do churn my own butter. I've worked hard on this to try to bring this out this week, that it might be clear to you, to the young people, and to those who might be listening. And this is not what you're going to hear from the world. This is not what they're going to hear in school. This is not what they're going to see on the films and all the movies and to the places that everybody looks to in Hollywood. Not what you're going to hear, but I'm telling you what the Word of God says, and what Paul said to over 2,000 years ago is still applicable to today. It's moral purity of the body are provided for by God. It's moral purity is provided for by God in the institution of marriage. That's why God gave marriage. That's what Paul said. He says that, for the two, saith he, shall be one. So God, in his mercy and in his love, provided for marriage that the bodies might come together for their designed purpose. And so he gave marriage. And I'm telling you that every time that a couple takes up together out of the bonds of marriage, every time that the gay marriage or lesbian marriages or whatever that they are, they're undermining the institution of God's marriage plan for man, and it dishonors God and it dishonors the institution. And folks, you know as well as I do that the vast majority of society now does not even engage in marriage. They just live together and they promote it on every means around. And I told you before, and I'll tell you again, that when we went to see that movie, that God Is Not Dead, I found one fault with that movie, and that was it promoted that young lady was a good Christian while living with her boyfriend out of the bonds of marriage. That undermines the institution of marriage and it dishonors God, and they're promoting that as Christians. It's not true. It's not true. It undermines that which God designed for us and gave us marriage, that the man and the woman might be together. And that's what Paul wants them to understand. Regardless of what Nero was doing, regardless of what was acceptable, lawful in the society in which they lived, he said it's not acceptable to God. It's not acceptable to God. And so we need to understand that. And then he goes on to say, not only all of this, but you don't even own your body. It was purchased at a great price. And you're not your own, but you've been bought with a price. Great price has been paid, and you're inhabiting the property that belongs to someone else. And that property belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and was raised for our justification, saved your... I'm talking to Christians. The rest of the world can do what they want to, just like Nero did, and they will. And they will, but you cannot, as Christians, indulge in those things and please God. You just cannot do it. Because you are separate, you are holy, and I'm going to get into that. My time is almost up, but I'm going to have to move in a moment. But you need to understand that your body is not an instrument for dishonor, but is an instrument of honor. Now let me get to my text in the last few minutes to try to tie this in to the text that I read out of Romans. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. He's not talking about your spirit, which is God's, but your bodies. Because this is the world that we live in. This is the place that He's put us. And those are the bodies He's given us, given you and I. He says that you present your bodies to Him, your body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I told you, remember that word, therefore? Well, if you read the first 11 chapters of Romans, you'll find that Paul laid down the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. He laid down the doctrines of redemption. He laid down how that we were sold under sin, but we were bought at a great price and redeemed that we might have fellowship with God. All of these things are laid down in the book of Romans, but now he's making a transition. By that word, therefore, he's transitioning from doctrine to duty. He says, now therefore, because of all these things that have happened and all that you've been beneficiary of and all these things that God has done for you, therefore, you are to now do your duty. You are to give your reasonable service to God, which first of all and primarily and above all other things is present your body to Him wholly. That means without flaw. That means without contamination. To the best of your ability to present that body to Him holy. Holy. You see, there were two types of offerings that the Jews gave. There was the redemptive offerings, which were given to expiate sin, that sin might be taken away and eradicated, and that we might be able to have reconciliation to God. That was one set of offerings. The other set of offerings was a thanksgiving offering, which was given because of God's gratefulness to us, all that He's given us, all the bounties that He's given us. And so Paul is moving from the sacrifice of redemption, which was paid by Jesus Christ, to now we are to give a thanksgiving offering to God for what He's done for us, and that is to be holy, without blemish, given with a good heart, and acceptable to God. You see, God didn't accept those sacrifices that were given, that were marred, that were not as He had prescribed. And so He didn't accept those things. He didn't accept the offering that Cain gave, because Cain gave it out of the pride of his heart and the works of his hand. And so his sacrifice was rejected. And so Paul says, our reasonable service, our reasonable responsibility is to present our bodies to God in a usable form so that He can inhabit it, and not only inhabit it, but so that He can utilize it. And so God has a reasonable expectation of us that we present our bodies, which He owns, before Him clean and usable. That we put Him, His honor, and His character first in our life. If we'll do that, if Jesus said, seek you the kingdom of heaven first, and all these other things will be added. And so we have to keep Him foremost in our mind. Regardless of what's going on around us, we are special people who have been bought with a great price. We belong to Him, we're to present our bodies to Him, and we're to put Him, His honor, His character first in our lives. All the other things are going to be added. It doesn't mean you don't love your wife or love your husband. It doesn't mean you don't work hard at your job and do the best you can for your employer. But you put His character first. You tell me how the character of the Almighty God and the loving Jesus Christ is exemplified by those who are out in the streets rioting and causing mayhem and chaos and trying to destroy our society and bringing a great cost upon their neighbors who have put their hard-earned sweat and blood into building the business and are tearing down that business. You tell me how that honors God. Tell me how that honors Him. It can't. It can't. It brings disgrace upon Him. Don't you ever be a part of it. Don't ever be a part of it. We are to enjoy. This is a reasonable expectation of God, that we enjoy and appreciate all that God has blessed us with. Read the Psalms. David talks about his love for God and all that God has blessed him with. God wants us to appreciate what He's given us, not only in the redemption of our soul, but the many blessings that we have. I tell you, we live in the greatest country that has ever existed on the face of the earth, but we're going to lose it if we don't hold on to it and we don't continue to serve God, because God is the only one who makes this country worth living in. And so we are to do those things. We're to be disciples. Disciples are learners. They're followers. And they're ambassadors. And so we are to learn, we're to follow, and we're to proclaim the one who sent us as ambassadors. That's a reasonable expectation of God, considering all He's done for us. This church has a reasonable expectation of its church members to show up. Is that asking too much of you church members? And again, I'm preaching to the choir because you all have been faithful. But I can tell you that our roll number far outnumbers those that are here. And is it unreasonable to expect them to show up? I don't believe that it is. That's a reasonable expectation the church has of its members, is to show up. And many don't show up. There's many that are members of this church that I've never seen. Many of you, your families, have fallen away. And not your fault, but shame on them. Because it's reasonable that the church would expect them to show up, because they joined this church and said that the Lord had saved their soul and they were going to serve Him. So it's not unreasonable to expect them to be here. We don't expect them to be here when they're sick or when their ox has fallen in the ditch, but certainly when there's nothing that is legitimately prohibiting them, they have a responsibility to show up. Not only do they have a responsibility to show up, but is it unreasonable to expect them to promote the work and the reputation of this church in the community? Read the second paragraph of that covenant, and that's what it'll tell you, is that we're going to promote the work of this church, that we're going to uphold its reputation. Is that an unreasonable request? And yet, there are a great number of members of this church that I know of, some of them who are living in situations that are undermining the glory of God, and they're doing the very thing that Paul said not to do. And so, is it unreasonable for this church to expect its members to uphold its character and the character of God in the community? That's not an unreasonable service at all. Is it unreasonable for the church to expect its members to contribute cheerfully to its support? The world in which we live requires money. Even Jesus, in the little group that he had, they had a treasurer. His name was Judas, and he was a crook, and he ended up selling out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But you have to live in the environment you're in. And is it unreasonable for the church to expect its members to contribute to its existence? I can tell you that it costs money to keep the lights on. It costs money to get the church clean. It costs money to get the bugs taken out of here by the bug guy and the water that's in, and all of that costs money. But I can tell you that the vast majority of those who are not here, they don't send in any money. If they come in, they might put a little bit in the offering plate. But if they're not here, they don't feel any responsibility to help support the church. Now, I'm not talking about support the preacher. I don't need your money. I appreciate every penny that you give me, but God has blessed me and every church that I've ever pastored. I didn't need the money, but the church needs the money to exist. And whether or not you give it to me, I don't care, but you need to give it to the church. And if you look back over our expenses over the last couple years, you'll see that we're holding our own, but barely. And many take it for granted, well, because I'm not there, I don't have to pay anything. I don't have to give anything. But is it unreasonable for the church to expect, like it says right in our covenant, that we will contribute cheerfully to its, to the support of this church? The light's still got to be on whether the members whose names are on the roll are here or not. But yet they don't seem to feel any guilt about it. It brings shame upon God to say that you're going to support Him, and yet you don't. You use all that money for yourself. The church has an expectation to watch over and assist one another as needed. I'm way out of time. Last thing, just a couple points. The lost world, expectations are reasonable. They're reasonable. If you say that you're a Christian, then you need to behave yourself publicly reflecting the character of Christ. They don't have, the world expects you to not be a drunk, to not be a drug addict, to not be living in a marital, a non-marital situation, cohabitating. The world does not expect you. Well, now, the world is trying to change that thinking and say, well, it's okay with God. And they're promoting that, but they're promoting a lie. They're promoting a falsehood, and it's very clear by the writings of Paul and all that's contained in the Scriptures of those things which God does expect and that the world should expect from us. I think the world has lowered its expectations of Christians. It used to be they expected a Christian to be a Christian. But anymore, everybody says they're a Christian, and so they do whatever they want, and so the expectations of Christianity have been lowered. But it shouldn't be lowered for us who have truly been saved. And so the world has a right. They have a right to expect us to reflect the character of Almighty God, whose character is pure and clean and right and perfect, and do the best we can to do that. The world has a right to expect us to speak truth with firmness, compassion, and humility. Speak truth. And the truth is, there's no other way to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come and trusted in Him and you claim His name, you need to live up to that name. And the world has a right to expect us to preach the truth, not to twist it to our own satisfaction, not to get up and say, well, God created me this way, and God still loves me even though I'm living in a homosexual relationship, or though that I'm living in a home relationship that's not in the bonds of marriage. God doesn't approve of that. God may still love you, and He may save your soul, but He doesn't want you to continue that way. He'll save the meanest of sinner, but He doesn't want them to continue that way. He'll save them out of those sins, not to save them and let them go back in it. And so, the world has a right to expect that of us. They have a right to expect us to proclaim salvation as free and accessible through Jesus Christ to all who will call upon Him. Not to put some qualification on it other than what the Scriptures do. The Scriptures' only qualification is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world has a right to expect us to preach that simple truth and preach it in power and make it known to the whole world. We are ambassadors for Christ. I'll leave you with one final verse. Brother Jeff, if you'll get a song. And that verse I've quoted it many times. It's out of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 2 chapter, 19th verse. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. You can recognize the foundation of God. This is the seal that's upon it. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Many may say they're His, but He knows them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's our reasonable service. That's our reasonable responsibility to God, to our church, and to a lost world, is that we depart from iniquity and that we bring honor and glory to God with these bodies that He's given us. I'll close with that. Brother Jeff, you got a song?